to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and on tonight's program, we will begin a new series dealing with the power of sin. It will be different because it is not our traditional sentence-by-sentence study of a book. This will be more of a theology or doctrine-styled study. It will be positive, potent, and powerful in its content. Now, let me take this moment to introduce the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine, Jim, and I thank you for this very fine introduction and this wonderful opportunity to share with our listeners a very special portion of theology. And I think that is the best way to describe it. Normally we go sentence by sentence through a book of the Bible. In this case, we're picking the topic. And if you were in a seminary, you would study this actually over a period of about 6 months. And what we're going to be doing over a period of 6 weeks is looking at some of the main themes that give us insight into the topic of sin. It tells us theologically what the impact of it is, the strength of it, the danger of it, and how we can best be prepared for it as believers. And so that's what we'll be doing for the next 6 weeks. And I certainly want to express my appreciation in advance, if you will, to our listeners who will be joining us, and I trust encouraging others to come along. But as always, we want to begin the right way by opening in prayer. Jim, if you'd be so kind.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
One more item before we begin tonight's study. We have our new website up and running that we spoke about last week. Now, that new website, feel free to visit and explore. You'll find us at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. So, now, without further delay, let's begin our study titled The Power of Sin.
Well, I certainly thank you, Jim. That is going to be our study, The Power of Sin. That'll be the title of the series. We're beginning this evening. We'll go through for 6 weeks as we take this study. We're going to look at various aspects, as I said before, and tonight we're beginning with sin, its nature and character. Likewise, we'll then go on to man, his creation, seeing the influence of that event, man, his fall. And certainly that had an impact on the entire creation. And likewise, the world, the flesh, and the devil, followed by salvation from the very power of sin, and we'll wrap up with God, the Holy Spirit, the very person of the Godhead. People undervalue what the Holy Spirit does as a person working in our lives, healing, protecting, and we'll spend time in that sixth element looking at that. But, Jim, we're going to start perhaps a little unusual. But we're going to start by finding out what you know. So you'll be responding on behalf of our listeners. and we'll give them that opportunity to start this way. So we're going to give you a sin test. Is that all right?
Well, I'm Phi Beta Kappa in sin, so you just...
There we go. We'll see what you know about it. So let's start off basics. What color is sin?
Oh, I think we've done something similar. I called it black, and yet it's red.
Very good. We look at this passage from Isaiah 1:18. Would you share that with our listeners?
Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Exactly. People have a stereotype image. We think of the blackness of a heart. We think of the blackness
right.
of sin. But Scripture, interestingly enough, describes it as crimson, of red. And I think that's good when you consider it's a very powerful reminder that it is the shed blood of Christ that is the only thing that can wash away or cover our sin. So it's interesting to look back at the Scripture. I'll even give you a little clue here. I'm going to set an apple out here for you to see, maybe a little snake near that apple. What was the forbidden fruit?
Oh, boy. See, I would have thought it's fruit cocktail, but I think it's narrowed down to just an apple.
Wrong answer, actually. Genesis 3:3, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So we actually are not told, other than it is the fruit of a tree. Historically, people tend to always fall back to the apple for some reason. Maybe it's convenience. Maybe somebody just didn't care for applesauce at some point. The reality is we know that it was a fruit of a tree.
Mm-hmm.
We don't honestly know if such a tree still exists. It could have been something unique to that moment. It could have been something that God took out of the garden or destroyed after that. But the point is it was there. It was a question not of what kind of fruit you ate, but rather a question of obedience. That is the power and the strength of it. And that's why the Scripture says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. It was that initial first act of disobedience. Here's another one for you. Do we have to sin?
I think my reaction would be, no, we don't have to, but we have a propensity. We lean towards that. We come from a fallen nature.
That is an excellent answer, by the way.
Oh, great.
Would you share with us Romans 6, verses 1 and 2?
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?
So certainly it's not something that we make as a lifestyle. It's not something that we are incapable of. We are advised that we're not going to be comfortable in sin any longer. And I think one of the ways to bear this in mind is when we talk about that continuing in sin, comes from a Greek word pronounced epimeno, and it means to stay at or to continue with, to abide. And so, do Christians continue in sin day after day, moment by moment, having been redeemed? No, they should not. It should be something that the closer they get to God, the more Scripture they read and comprehend, they should find it less comforting to be in the presence of sin. Can we still do it? Can we stumble? Sure. But it doesn't become a lifestyle way. It's not the thing that we almost obsess about. So we don't live a perfect life, but we do live a life that before God is sinless. Because when he sees our sin, he sees it covered by the blood of Christ. He sees God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. So that's an interesting thing. So to be honest, when it comes to sin, the best lesson we can learn is let's not assume anything. Let's go back to the Word of God to find out what we believe about that. What do you think?
I think that's an excellent answer.
Excellent. You know, Mark Driscoll in his book, Doctrine, on page 45 made the statement, something has gone terribly wrong, and everyone knows it. And I think the degree, the truth in that is I think the closer you get to God, the more you're aware.
Mm-hmm.
But I think even a lost person who doesn't pick up the Word of God can sense that something in the world isn't right. There's not, even though they may try to please themselves with the world's goods and activities, I think in the long term, they're never truly satisfied. There's a piece that we refer to as passing all the standing that they're missing out on. What do you think about that?
Well, I think the more you spend time in the Word and the closer you get to God, the quicker you get convicted.
Mm-hmm.
You know when you've done wrong, and you know, there's just events, I could name two or three of them just this week, where instantly I got convicted and I agonized over my actions and I thought, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And I think the faster we repent of that, I think the closer we're walking with God, when we know we've done wrong, but we know we can get instant forgiveness.
Absolutely, I would agree with that. Which begs the question then, why do we need to study sin? And I would submit to you that the main reason for it is because we want to do things that draws us closer to God. And if sin gets between us and God, we need to recognize it, know it, so we can stay away from it. You know, sin or something very similar appears in the Bible about 700 times. You know, and also, you know, we tend to be casual. We tend to minimize or even excuse sin, you know, make light of it. And the reality is, it is very devastating, both to homes, to family, certainly eternally. You know, we will not appreciate that Christ did for us until we see just how bad sin really is. And I realize that if you find a pastor, preacher, evangelist, and they hit the bandwagon and hit it really hard, saying how the wicked sin is, how evil sin is, we tend to turn on them. But I submit that, you know, if bad news comes from a doctor, it's not the doctor that's at fault. They're actually showing integrity and being honest with us and trying to guide us and direct us to health. Likewise, the pastor who is silent about sin is doing us no favors. They may be trying to get along with everyone, but what they're doing is pacifying people all the way to hell. So it's important for a pastor, a teacher, a Bible study teacher, even family members, to hold each other accountable, to share the Word of God, to show people that the Word of God does point to our sin, draws attention to it. And that's one of the things, or the elements, of the very Holy Spirit of God to deal with. So we'll look then, for the next few moments, at four areas of sin. For example, what is sin? What are the very consequences of sin? We'll even ask that question, am I really not that bad? And then finally, sin, the solution. And I think that is something that we would want to deal with and be aware of. And what good does it to tell us there's something evil out there, that it could be damaging us, but then not offer a way to get past it? Mm-hmm. I think that's important to understand. So those four areas are very significant and to watch out for. When we think of the aspects of sin, the Bible actually uses several words for sin. We're going to take a look at some of those right now. So, Jim, what's the first one we have up here?
Sin is a break in relationship of our fellowship with God.
Absolutely. And that comes back from Genesis chapter 3. Would you share with us Genesis 3, verse 1?
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
And I think that's so important to really listen to the questions he's asking. You know, he said, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let me ask you, is that what he said?
Yes.
Because, you see, we read the verse where he says his statement a little bit earlier.
Mm-hmm.
But now we've had a little time to move on to other things, and we can fall into the trap of believing, well, yeah, he said that. But that really is a powerful question. Hath God said, you'll not eat of every tree of the garden? However, chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou can eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the truth is, Satan, believe it or not, was lying.
No.
The father of lies lied. What a shocker, right?
Yeah, I couldn't believe that.
What God actually said is that mankind, woman, you can eat everything in here except one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that one thing was the knowledge of good and evil, because then you would die. Now let me ask you something. Did Adam and Eve continue to live?
Yes.
All right. So does that mean the scripture's wrong there?
I don't think so. I think you have died to the fellowship, to the closeness that man had before the fall.
I certainly agree with that. I'd also add one other thought. Think about this. Do the angels die?
No.
Does God die?
No.
Okay. Does the devil die?
No.
If you think of it in that light, is there any reason to believe that Adam and Eve probably, had they not eaten of this tree, would they not have continued to live?
Most likely.
See, the aging process began the moment, I think, that sin came into their life.
Hmm.
So, yes, the relationship, the closeness, the intimacy with God was gone at that moment. And yet God, from that same moment, was trying to take action to restore the fellowship, to get them back. By the same token, death came upon this world. And there's a scripture that tells us that sin came into the world and death by sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Several scriptures give us that indication that the very source of death is sin itself. And sin is a disobedience. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they brought on the very sin we've been talking about in chapter 3 of Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want people to think about that verse for a moment, because an easy trap that guys can fall into is that, well, you see, if the woman hadn't done it, if Eve hadn't done it, well, guess what? The scripture says she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband. It does not say, and Adam said, no, get that thing away from me, I don't want it.
Yeah.
No, it says he ate it. Say. So I don't think you can look at one and say it was all Eve. No, both fell. Eve may have responded first, but Adam didn't put up a fight.
I think if he, you know, if he truly had seen it in the right light, he would have said, Eve, what have you done?
Yeah.
He would have realized, you know, God told us not to do that.
Right.
So apparently the shields were down.
And let me ask you something. Do you think that they were worried about, you know, they were having to get their iPods updated, and did they have some appointments to go to? Did they have a local political rally to attend that was keeping them apart?
Full schedule, I'm sure.
Absolutely not. You know, the truth is, weren't they together when this happened, or were they separate? Man and woman created for each other, created to be a comfort, created to grow together. And here was Eve listening to the serpent, and where was Adam? See? There was a separation taking place there we don't think about, but how else could the scenario come about except the fact that he wasn't attending to her?
Good point.
And they had grown separate even in that one simple moment. Now there's another aspect of sin. What is that?
To go astray. Sin unintentionally.
Very important. Because sometimes, you know, the old comedian's line about the devil made me do it, as though that means I'm not responsible. Well, you know, Eve could have used that argument. Well, I was led astray, but it was her decision. And Adam could have said, well, it was the woman, but no, it was his decision. And we can go astray sometimes unintentionally, maybe if we're not familiar that certain things are sin. That's where Numbers 15:28 can come into play. Would you share that with us?
And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. When he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him.
So the very fact that that process was in play in the Old Testament tells us that God knew there are times when we can sin simply out of error, not that we're looking to fall or looking to make a mistake, but that we can go and step into sin out of just simple ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the very wording that's used in the Scripture, and an atonement was prepared for that purpose.
Didn't Job pray every morning for his children in the event that they had sinned and not realized it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good example for godly parents and for godly leaders as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have this idea sometimes that godly leaders are in the pulpit. But I think godly leaders should be in the boardroom. They should be in the office place. They should be in the drugstores and the fast food places. Because if you're put in a position of leadership as a believer, and you have people that are turning to you for leadership, do you only have to read them the company policy? Or can you not watch over them spiritually and try to encourage and direct them every opportunity that we have in a godly fashion? You know, there's another aspect of sin. It is a transgression. It's simply to step over the line, and we can see that in Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this concept of covering, again, we'll find in other places of Scripture that it is by the blood that sin is forgiven and covered. Jim, what's the next one we have?
Iniquity, a perseverance or perversion or distortion.
Very good. It's not perseverance, although some people who are perverted tend to persevere in it.
It looks like it when you first look.
But no, it's iniquity. It's distortion. It's taking truth and abusing that truth. Look at Psalm 32:2.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile.
And I think that's so important. I mean, when you hear that, how does it sound to you? What do you think God's doing for us?
He's forgiving us. And as I remember, remembering it no more.
Absolutely. And I think that's wonderful. I think another important thing to remember in that context, if God has forgiven,
why don't
if God has covered, and if God is not bringing it up again, when we begin to remember the things we've done in the past, where do you suppose the source of that reminder is coming from? Not God, right?
No, not God.
And if it's not God, who does that leave?
It's got to be Satan.
Our enemy, the liar, the same one that started this nonsense,
the
same one that brought in a lie. Guess what? When he reminds you of your past, that's what he's doing. He's lying again.
And what would be a good exercise, because I think that happens to us at least once a day when we are studying or praying, and it comes into our mind and we think, I'm talking to the Heavenly Father. Where'd that come from? So what's a good defense for that, Pastor? What do you do to counteract that natural interruption?
That is a fantastic question. I'm totally impressed.
From me.
You are on the page tonight. I am impressed. The answer is examples. Look at what Jesus did. You know the little bracelets we see? What would Jesus do?
Yes.
Well, think of it this way. What did Jesus do? When he went into temptation, when he was in the wilderness, every occasion when he was challenged and tempted and lied to by Satan, his response was that God said. He always quoted the Father back to him.
Yeah.
God's word is the answer for sin and the lies of Satan.
Yeah.
We want to deal with it. Come back to that. And look at the verse you just said. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. We don't entertain it. We keep a short leash on sins that come into our lives, meaning that when it happens, we immediately turn back to God. We don't let it build up time, because the longer it goes, the more likely not only do we forget it, but we add another one on top of it and another on top of that. So respond quickly, but respond with God's word, not ours. Don't get into a debate with Satan. I've heard too many believers get out there and said, oh, I had to deal with the devil today. I told the devil to do this. I told the devil to do that. So what? What obligation does the devil have to listen to our words?
Right.
But he trembles and fears in the face of God. And what comes from the face of God is his word. So that's where the power, that's where the strength comes from. Another element of sin is simply deceit, fraud. And we're back in that same verse, because of the fact that when we don't allow ourselves to be defrauded, believe the lies of the devil, then there's no guile building up in us. What do you have for the next one? What is sin?
Error or failure.
Absolutely. As basic as it gets, when sin comes in, when we're separated from God, that sin or error or failure takes over. And what does Matthew 1:21 say?
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Now, I love that particular verse for several reasons. Obviously, we are given the promise that a son would come,
right,
a Savior more particularly. But did you ever notice that little second part of the phrase, and thou shalt call his name Jesus? And there's a reason. What was the reason that she was going to call him Jesus?
For he shall save his people from their sins. So is that word, the very word, mean that?
Exactly. Jesus, and if we have any Hispanic listeners, they'll appreciate this. The correct pronunciation of the Greek word of Jesus is Jesus, which is the Spanish name, Jesus. But by definition, it means Jehovah is salvation.
Oh.
So when they said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin, Jehovah, the name literally means, is salvation. So it was a reinforcement. Every time somebody encountered that name in the Jewish tradition, they could recognize the fact that God was bringing salvation, bringing grace to his people. So that's incredibly important to capture.
Well, you know, Pastor, you hear it in Hollywood, in films. People will say, Jesus! And they'll use it as a exclamation like, come on, what are you doing?
Right.
And that just irritates me to know him whenever I hear him, you know, quoted that way or misused. So.
And think of the scripture, you know, that you won't take the Lord God's name in vain. And that's precisely what they're doing. They're doing it in response in anger.
Yeah.
And they're also using the name as a swear word. They're using it with contempt. If you start saying anything to them, they take offense at it. Well,
yeah.
I didn't mean it that way. How else can you mean it?
Yeah.
If you say it in anger, if you say it in wrath, that's precisely what you're doing.
Or you're narrow and, judgmental, and it's your fault.
But that's our brother. That's our Heavenly Father we're speaking of. So tell me, if they are using God's name in vain or Jesus' name in vain or lashing out at the Spirit of God, how would the same people feel if you suddenly start to say, well, you know, your father's a real rascal. There's no question about it.
Yeah.
You know, they'd probably take a little offense to that.
All right.
Probably because they would say, well, you don't even know my father.
Mm-hmm.
To which we can easily say, and you apparently do not know mine. My heavenly father is not the way you described him.
Right.
Say, something to think about. You know, another aspect of the sin is simply to miss the mark or fall short. And these are terms that, in the book of Romans,
mm-hmm.
where Paul was writing, people would understand that terminology. That you would think of that Roman archer as he lets that arrow sail and take off. If it falls short, if it falls short an inch or whether it falls short a mile, he has missed the mark.
Mm-hmm.
It is not going to accomplish the goal. And so we think of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're an awfully good person but fall short, or you're a rascal
mm-hmm.
and you know it and you fall short. Either way, you have sin in your life and you do not know that relationship with Jesus Christ. What's another area or aspect of sin?
Well, rebellion against God.
Absolutely. Can you think of Exodus chapter 32 and 34? Now, what we're referring to in that several chapters, actually, is that time where Moses has gone up to get the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
The people have been brought out. It should be a wonderful time, a time of celebration. And already they're wanting to be like Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses is up in the very presence of God. Aaron is down below. And so he's with the people, and the people begin to turn from God, to tend to be wicked. And Aaron, you know, is going right along with it. Now, some interesting things happen in that passage, and we oftentimes don't even begin to think of it, but I think it's worth thinking about and worth taking a look at because it is so very important. You see, what happened is while Moses is up there on the mountain,
mm-hmm.
the people grow more intense, more wicked, and what eventually happens is they want to gather up all the gold and build themselves an idol. And if you read the passages, what's fascinating is the gold that they take is from the women. The women have this gold in their hair and sewn into garments. And that's the gold they take and they melt down to make an idol, a calf, a golden calf. And then they fall down and worship the calf and they dance around it naked from all we can tell and just as worldly and carnal as you could imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, interestingly enough, when Moses comes back down, he sees this, he is angered because he's just left the presence of God. He throws the tablets down, they're broken. He confronts Aaron, who was left in charge, and Aaron says, the gold was there, and the people were dancing around, and the idol just came up out of it. Like it was a miracle. What did you expect me to do? Now, the miracle was that we couldn't trust him that long.
Yeah.
Now, I made an issue of saying that it came from the woman's hair, it came from the her garments and her clothing. See, a custom of the time, which continued through the Roman age, is the easiness of divorce for a man.
Hmm.
And what would happen is all he had to do is declare publicly that we're divorced 3 times, and the woman had to leave right then. No lawyers, no documents, no separation. When she walked out, all she had is what she had with her. So it was a custom, because you could not trust a man, that she would have gold woven into her hair. It might be coins. It might be just gold decorations. In the garments, you would see gold weaved into the garment. Why? So if she had to leave on the spot, she took money with her. That's how she would survive.
The bank account.
It's the bank account. She walked out.
Wow.
Not a totally new concept.
Right.
But the point is, when you get to the New Testament, how is a woman's beauty described? Not with the outward adorning or the plaiting of hair.
Right.
And people look at that and they say, oh, well, so a woman shouldn't have pretty hair. No. A woman should be able to trust a godly man, and a godly man should be able to trust a godly woman. She shouldn't live in constant fear that he's going to toss her out. He should be the leader of that home,
mm-hmm.
and he should be the first one to set a standard of integrity. She should be able to trust his word as meaning something. And you see, the reason in the Old Testament she had all that gold with her is because she could not trust him.
Hmm.
And so the New Testament Christian woman, godly woman, doesn't need that. Because why? Because if it's a godly man, he should be trusted.
So if Sonia's wearing a hat, I need to look under the hat?
It means that you might want to get your own act together.
Yes.
That's what
there
it means.
There goes my bank account.
So, ladies, that's not an excuse. That is the truth that a man needs to step up and be a godly man.
Right.
So you shouldn't live in fear of wondering what will happen to the money. Will he move the account? Will he do some nonsense like that? That is a childish act of somebody who is totally insecure and not trusting and putting God first. What's another aspect of sin?
Sin can be lawlessness.
Absolutely. It really is somebody stepping forward saying, I'm bigger than God. I'll make the decision.
Mm-hmm.
And what's a good scripture for that?
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
And it's interesting here because the very word sin, which occurs there in 1 John 3:4, is harmartia.
Hmm.
Harmartia is actually the root for the word harmartiology. If you attend seminary and you're studying in your theology class and have to study harmartiology, you're not studying about Marty. You're studying about the study of sin. And so there is actually an entire series of study for seminarians and for pastors that receive their training just to be prepared to know about sin, to recognize the consequences of sin. And sin, another aspect, is that it's anything that is not of faith. That is sin. And we know that from Romans 14:23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and that's so very important. Likewise, another aspect then from James 4:14 would be?
Omission, knowing to do the right thing and not doing it.
That's true. So if we know to do something and we still continue on, we're just setting ourselves up for trouble. And what's verse 17 actually say?
Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Now understand, it doesn't mean that it's not sin for somebody else, but it does say that he is without excuse. In essence, he should be aware of this fact. If you know to do it, you should be doing it. It's not enough just to have the head knowledge. You need to do something about it. We've got too many politicians that get in trouble. Why? They know to do something right, they don't do it. They know to do something wrong. No, they just practice that. They work at it hard. They get that down pretty solid. You know, sin includes both omission, where we do not do those things that we should. In other words, we don't take the action. We don't stand up and count for something. And also what we call commission, meaning that where we do what we should not have done, that's the thing that we consciously knew and we went out and did it. So either we can hold back and not do the right thing, or we can know it's wrong and do it anyway. Either way, we get ourselves in trouble. Mark Driscoll, again from his book on doctrine, has a great statement. It's a little long, but then that's what theological writers specialize in. The Bible uses a constellation of images. I love that word picture there. Imagine all the stars at night. He's saying, in essence, that's how many different varied images we get. So we'll have a good understanding, a good warning, if you will, about sin. So the Bible uses a constellation of images to explain sin as everything from rebellion to folly, self-abuse to madness, treason, death, hatred, spiritual adultery, missing the mark, wandering from the path, idolatry, insanity, irrationality, pride, selfishness, blindness, deafness, a hard heart, a stiff neck, delusion, unreasonableness, and self-worship.
Wow.
I think you covered quite a bit there, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
So I think we've laid a starting foundation, if you will, that's worth now backing up and looking from a different aspect and saying, well, what are the consequences of sin? And really, that's where we began our study tonight. We think back to the garden. We think back where they went and they disobeyed God, for lack of a better phrase. They simply disobeyed God. Frankly, that's what sin is today, anytime we choose to disobey. But what it brought as a consequence was a break in the fellowship with God. What's 1 John 1:9 tell us about this?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, that's pretty important, because you notice I said a break in fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say that we're separated from God in the sense of being lost.
Right.
Now, the initial sin, that old sin nature, yes, we're separated from God, lost, we had to get saved. But somehow Christians sometimes get confused, and they think, well, he won't take me back. I've messed up. I did something else wrong. But that's good old 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. It's the very nature of God to want to restore that fellowship.
You know, Pastor, that makes me think that if we confess our sins, we need to be sincere, is what that brings out in my mind, right?
Absolutely. That's when you also remember Paul when he made the statement over in Romans about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the next phrase is not, oh yeah. No, the next phrase is, God forbid. How shall we that were, you know, in sin and have now tasted redemption, how can we continue on that way?
Right.
So you're right. No, it has to be a very sincere act of repentance, of coming back to Him.
Yeah, sometimes I think we confess sin and it's a cavalier approach and we don't really have conviction or commitment that we're sincerely trying. I know I do that when there's a repeating sin and I keep trying to get better and keep confessing it.
Mm-hmm.
But am I really sincere when I do that, or am I setting myself up to know I'm going to do it again? I'm not really confessing.
Well, just remember the first three letters of sincere is sin.
Yes.
So we want to stay focused. We want to get in the Word. And that's the beauty of it. The more you get into the Word, the more conscious you are of it, more aware of it. And then you can start having the victory over it more comfortably. And that is very important. The other thing that comes along with the consequence of sin is what?
Guilt and shame.
Exactly. And that in John 16:8, what does the Word tell us?
And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
And so the beauty of that verse is not simply that, oh, it's an instant patch, we just get this easy correction, but rather He is reproving us. He's drawing it to our attention. Whereas perhaps before people got a little too comfortable with sin, one of the things His Word will do for us and the very Spirit of God will do for us, because the Spirit teaches us, He'll make us more aware of it. Now, the goal here is not to be uncomfortable. The goal is to be aware of it so we won't continue in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Say, we want to separate from sin, from the world, and draw closer to God. You're married. You have a spouse. You want to do things that makes that spouse feel more loved, more appreciated, more valued. If you spent a little time with her, she wouldn't feel that way very quickly.
Right. Right.
If you ignored her feelings, her beliefs, her thoughts, it wouldn't take too long where she'd feel very unappreciated and a wall would begin to go up.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing is between our relationship between us and God. The more time we seek our will, not His, the wall gets thicker. The more time we spend ignoring His desires, His passions, we suddenly put up step after step, wall and brick of a brick, mm-hmm. building that wall of separation between us. He saved us. He sent His Son to die for us. He also put into place some things to allow us to gradually keep bringing those bricks back down,
mm-hmm.
not to let it build up again. We can't lose what we've got in salvation, but we can lose out on the fellowship that He's provided for us and given us this wonderful buffer. You know, another way to think of it, are you familiar with what a minor bird is?
Yes.
And we're not talking about an underage bird here.
Right.
No. Share for our listeners, what is a minor bird?
As I remember, these they take them into coal mines, mm-hmm. and if there are poisonous gas, it affects that minor bird quickly.
Exactly.
And when that bird dies, they know that poison gas that they may not be able to detect is present, and it gives them a little bit of an opportunity to escape, right?
A bit of a buffer, so the miners could be able to get out of the area in time, get to fresh air, and know that they'd be safe. And again, I bring that up because it's easy for people to feel as though, well, I don't want to be around one of those kind of preachers that are just telling me about sin and telling
mm-hmm.
me to watch out. In that light, be very thankful you have a pastor who doesn't mind being the minor bird that goes in there, that detects it for you and says, it's pretty dangerous here. Your marriage is in trouble. Your life is in trouble. Your job is in trouble. Get out of the cave.
It reminds me of Danger, Will Robinson.
Danger. Exactly. Somebody has to be the one telling you, no, it's dangerous. Move away from this thing.
Right.
Another aspect to the consequence of sin is death, physical and spiritual. Now, we both touched on this earlier. I referred to the fact in the garden that you have folks that didn't die, and Adam and Eve tasted of sin, and now they face death. We face death. You alerted early on and correctly that also there's a spiritual aspect of this spiritual death that we're talking about as well. Now, look at Genesis 3:3. What does the Scripture say?
But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
We already talked about this. We reinforce this now. That's the scripture that brings that message home. In contrast to that, look at John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we begin that renewing or spiritual growth at the moment of salvation. And we also know from the scriptures, those who have been with the program for a while know we recently went through the book of Revelation and saw how there would be a time where we'd have a new body, a glorified body. That difference comes in so that both the physical and the spiritual will be completely renewed and made fresh. Another aspect, which again goes back to the garden time, one of the punishments or sins that came upon Eve was an increased pain in childbirth. And I think you have the scripture there from Genesis 3:16.
I do. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
So I do believe that a woman would have experienced a degree of pain and discomfort in a birth. But the intensity that women experience now today go back to sin coming into the world, that disobedience that came along with it.
Yeah, because he's saying multiply, so there had to be
something to element. Yeah, and I think people sometimes don't realize that there was always an element going to be there because it was struggling to bring forth life.
Right.
But the intensity of that pain is what's grown. And I don't think any woman would argue the point there is an intensity in that pain.
And I think we can look at animals and say you don't see the same screaming and yelling that you see on TV.
It would keep us up at night, that's for sure. But also, you know, men don't get off. Increased difficulty in the work. What's Genesis 3:17 say about the man?
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
Now understand, it's not that Adam was doing something wrong and having a conversation with Eve. You know, some men button up and won't talk to their wives. There's nothing particularly spiritual about that at all. In fact, I would submit to you that it's a good step to damaging your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
The problem was that Adam hearkened to the voice of his wife over the voice and the teaching of God.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve both knew what God had said. They both listened to the lie. And in the case of Adam, he made the lie just a little bit worse because he listened to his wife even when he knew the truth. He should have had the courage of conviction to say, Eve, you were with me, with God, when we heard this.
Pastor, do you ever think, this just occurred to me, do you ever think Adam and Eve ever thought, I wonder why we can't eat of that? What is it about that? I wonder if they ever questioned God or if it was even a topic they considered.
You know, I think until they got their eyes off of God, until they began listening to Satan, I don't think it was an issue.
Yeah.
If you think of the sheer volume of what they had just been given, this incredible gift, I don't think that's where their focus was.
Mm.
And I think that's why a brand new believer doesn't immediately jump into sin. I mean, they have to be around for a little while before they begin hearing whispers of, oh, that won't last, you'll get over that, and that nonsense. Because initially, they're just so overcome with the blessings of God. I think that was Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Overcome with walking with him in the quietness, the stillness of the day. And then, with a little time of separation and a little time of Lucifer whispering in the ear, saying, oh, you can have it this way. Oh, did God really say that?
Mm-hmm.
I think those whispers brought on the doubts, brought on the trouble, brought on the sin. So that's important to remember as well. You know, there's also, for a believer, a discipline from the Lord. It's not just lost people that pay the price of sin. Saved people do as well. Hebrews 12:6-7, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening or correction, God deals with you as with sons, and for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? I'm always reminded of this thought. You know, you're out there in a crowd and you see somebody misbehaving, you might walk on past. It irritates you, it disturbs you.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's your child that acts up, well, that's a whole new story at that point. That's what's happening here. God doesn't go about correcting the world so much as he goes after his children that don't get it right.
Mm-hmm.
See, why? Because we're the ones that he so loves. See, he so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. But having accepted him as Savior, now it's time for us to be held accountable because we're the one that's supposed to be growing and maturing in our faith.
Mm-hmm.
What faith does a lost person have? See, but in Christ, there is a faith. There is a reason. We're the ones that's supposed to be hungering for the Word. That's why we've said before, we talk about our nation as such desperate need of a revival. But it's not the lost people that need reviving. You have to be alive to revive. It's you and me, the believers, that have to get our act together.
Yeah.
Because once we do, then lost people start getting saved because we'll be getting the gospel out there. They should be able to look at us and see something better, something different. Otherwise, we're reflecting poorly back on our Heavenly Father. I know I have a tendency to keep rambling on, so is there anything you wanted to jump in there with?
Well, I just thought of the scripture. I have it right here. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I love that scripture.
It's in perfect harmony with what we just read. And the very first phrase, if my people. I wasn't saying if the lost people, if the lost world, if they'll just start doing good works. He said, no, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray.
You know, Pastor, that's a fraction of who's on the planet, right?
Very true.
So it kind of speaks to how powerful we really are, or how powerful God makes us.
Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people had to turn around?
Right.
Say, it was a handful would have saved the entire city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we come down to the time of Noah and the ark. It was Noah and his family that had to be spared because the rest had accepted continual evil as an alternative. When we think of the consequences of sin, the earthly consequences, we can very easily realize financial difficulty, job loss, jail time, disease, aging, even psychological problems and distrust. I think that's the worst, because not only do families distrust each other, but worst of all, we all tend to turn on God and somehow distrust Him. That's when we sin, when we don't trust Him.
I noticed you looked at me at psychological and aging.
In the case of aging, I was looking at the mirror behind you on the back of the studio, but it's true. I mean, those things happen. But there's another aspect. And, you know, when we talk earthly consequences, believers should not walk around as though they're exempt from this. Now, imagine you're heading down the highway, and you're just really enjoying heading down the highway as it looks like a clear road, and suddenly you see those blue lights come up behind you. And, you know, that terrible disease, blue lightitis, sets in. And you pull over, so being a believer, you just naturally begin to have a prayer time about this matter, because after all, we know if we pray, we're going to get our gift here. But as I said, there's earthly consequences even for believers.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what we'll probably get when you take speeding with a prayer, you're probably going to get a ticket. That's the way those things work together. You know, and believe me, the officer's not doing anything inappropriate at that moment.
Right,
He's doing, because remember, the very powers that be are ordained of God. And so, yes, there are earthly consequences. So for those who say, well, you know, why me? You know, kindly remember that we're the ones that choose to be disobedient oftentimes. It's amazing how much we get away with. Not amazing what we do get caught on.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I use the blue lights as an example, but there's a lot of other areas in our lives that we tempt God with, that we neglect in our quiet time, we neglect to be consistent. We need to devote that time for consistency, because oftentimes it's the families, it's the coworkers, it's the people around us that pick up the stress from that. Now, that third element we talked about, I'm not really that bad. You know, I don't know what people get as a stereotype when they're brushed up, look so special. But the truth is, our filthy rags, you know, is how our best is described.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reality is, you know, I used that little scripture a moment ago about that our filthy rags.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the description there is describing the bandages that are on a person who is extremely ill. That's our best. So trying to do stuff in our own strength just doesn't cut it.
Yeah.
We need to learn to love and trust and obey God.
And does it not speak of our Heavenly Father how perfect and how holy He is? When we see that, we know we've fallen way short of the mark.
Absolutely. That is so very true. So we need to recognize that fact that, no, we're foolish if we walk around saying, well, I'm just not that bad. The truth is, yes, we are outside of Jesus Christ, His deliverance, His grace, His love, His covering by the blood, the very grace of God, the Spirit of God working within us. No, we are all falling short of the glory of God. And that's important to understand. Because once we recognize that fact, we're putting ourselves in a position to do something about it that is good. Now, sin, the solution then. We need to really appreciate what God has done. Until we recognize that fact, until we accept the fact that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, even as a saved person, I can mess up. Then I don't really appreciate what God did for me. I need to look at the cross. I need to get that mental picture in front of me. Because the next time I'm tempted to have my will, not His, I'll realize what my will cost Him. And I think that's very important for us to understand. It's one thing to appreciate what God has done. It's quite another to appropriate what God has done. And that, to me, is the distinction then between simply recognizing God did something good for us and getting saved. There's a big difference. Now, almost on a regular basis, every week, you're very faithful, Jim, in reminding our listeners what they need to do to call out and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you a moment because I just want to sort of prep our listeners for the fact that it may very well be that they know Christ as Savior, but maybe you've been a little slow in sharing that message with others. Maybe you're listening tonight and all this seems quite new, and you're wondering why our obsession with sin. Is there any way out of it? Because we made it sound like no sin is there and it takes a cost. Sin bringeth forth death when it is finished. So what can we do? Well, God sent His Son to redeem us. And there is a way to accept Him. There is a way to know Him. And if they're lost in listening, they can get saved tonight. And if they're saved, they need to make sure they get comfortable with this verse enough, or these verses actually, so that they can share with others. So family members, friends, co-workers, total strangers will be able to benefit from the truth that a saved person already knows firsthand. Jim, would you share those passages with us?
Thank you for letting me get my glasses on. Thanks for that time. And the reason is the pastor always insists we go to the exact word, not Jim's interpretation of that word. So we go to chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, and it tells us how we can be saved. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the 10th verse goes on to tell us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's Romans 9, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10.
Right. So atone means to make amends for our sin, for us to get things settled with Him. We start off with the very presence of sin in our life, and we want atonement. Atonement is simply the reconciliation between God and man. It's been brought about by the blood of Christ. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the verse we began with, and that's the verse that we're going to wrap up with, because Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the one who provides that redemption. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 tells us, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And remember, as Jim said a moment ago, that's our authority. That's what we trust. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's our foundation. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is the truth, and that is the foundation. The righteousness of God is found in Jesus Christ. And Jim, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to just walk our listeners through a prayer of salvation, what they would want to pray if they sincerely at this point have recognized their sin, their need of a Savior. If they wanted to pray and accept Jesus Christ right now, would you be kind enough to lead them in that prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, and we want to recognize, Father, we are sinful. We've come short of the mark. And Father, You've told us that if we will confess our sins, not only do You forgive us instantly, not like us, we want a pound of flesh, but Father, You forgive us instantly, and You do something we're incapable of. You put it as far from You as the east is from the west. So if you're listening right now from the archives or live, we would just want you to confess your sins. God will forgive you instantly, and the moment that's done, You recognize that Jesus died in our place, and that's the only way we can be saved, is a propitiation, a substitute, and that's Jesus Christ. We recognize, Father, that Jesus died for us. We accept the free gift of salvation, and we rise from this prayer saved, and we can never lose our salvation. So we pray, Father, that those that are listening that just need this Spirit in their heart and want to confess that Jesus Christ is their Savior and that you raised him from the dead. In Jesus' name we're praying. Amen.
Amen. Another passage we want to share with you then in completing that is the scripture that tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. In other words, you've accepted him as Savior. He has saved you, and nothing whatsoever can separate you from his love and his grace. So we celebrate with you in knowing him as Savior and Lord. And we encourage you and all of our listeners to come back, because as I said, this will be a series of studies we're doing for 5 more weeks after tonight, dealing with the power of sin. We've talked about sin, its nature, its character. We'll talk next week about man, his creation, and then continue on about his fall and the world, the flesh, the devil, salvation, the power of sin. Best of all, God the Holy Spirit, the very person working in our lives, to see how the Trinity of God not only saves but draws us back to him in a daily walk. So this is a powerful study. We trust that everybody will be joining us, being a part of it consistently, and inviting others to join us. Jim, I thank you for your gracious kindness and sharing with our listeners, praying with our listeners, the difference it makes. Do you want to take a minute or two and wrap up the thoughts in your heart?
Well, I was just thinking, Pastor, it's so wonderful to give your life to Christ and to feel worthwhile. But I wonder how many people listen in and they have been told either by a strong father that perhaps was alcoholic, or they've grown up under duress and they think they're worthless because they've been told they're worthless. You're not worthless.
Yes.
Jesus died for you. That was a wonderful way to have self-assurance and to have self-worth. We are valuable in God's eyes. It does not matter what any human thinks. It's what does God think? And he thinks we're valuable enough to send his son to die for us. So I would just encourage people to understand who you are. You're a wonderful work of God, and he loves you unconditionally.
And I thank you so much for sharing that. That is a lesson and a truth that people forget too easily. The world beats them up. The world tells them, oh, you're nothing. If you're not just, you know, wearing the right outfit, attending
right.
the right meetings, being in the right circle, then you're nothing. People have got to remember, you are clothed in righteousness. That's a great garment. You know, you walk with the very Spirit of God. You have angels at your disposal. That's a pretty good circle
right.
to walk in. And you have the testimony of a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on all the way from, you know, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and people that you'll meet in your lifetime. And so we have this incredible cloud of witnesses standing with us. And best of all, we rest in the very Word of God. So as a believer, you are a child of a king. I think you've got a pretty good bloodline there. It goes
mm-hmm.
all the way back to the cross
yeah.
of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
So by all means, recognize where you stand in Christ. Be thankful for that blessing. And move forward and walk forward in grace and faith. And be in the Word every day, finding that fresh renewing of your faith. And so again, I ask that you would join Jim and I next week as we come back, continue in our study of the power of sin, but best of all, simply trying to find out what does God's Word have to say to help us as we walk and move forward each and every day.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.